This morning we have such a privilege. This man that's going to come speak, he's a giant. He's really a giant, but he's as humble as a mouse. Amen. From our stuff that we had in our conference, Pastor Rich Conte, 8 years ago, formed Victory Churches of Asia in the Philippines. In September 2003, he planted a church in the Metro Manila area where he and his wife Ning are currently the senior pastors. The Contes now reside in Manila with their three children, Joseph, Miracle, and Christine Joy. This church has grown to over 1,200 members in just 4 years. That's about our 10%, amen? Hey, that's about our 10%. Dr. George ended the conference with this, and I'm not going to preach. He said, love one, win one, disciple one, and our church will double in a year. Or let's get crazy and say in 6 months, love one, win one, disciple one. 1,200 members in just 4 years. Richard and Ning Conte's vision is to plant hundreds of churches through the Philippines and to send scores of Filipino missionaries throughout Asia as church planters. Pastor Rich feels strongly that the Philippine church has a unique call to send hundreds, if not thousands, of missionaries to the unreached regions of Asia. I've wanted to hear his heart and have him come here for a while, and it's such an honor to have Pastor Rich here with us today. Not just for our Filipinos, but for our church, because he brings a message that comes from the heart of God. So let's welcome, let's give a victory welcome to Pastor Rich. God bless you.
Well, it's great to be here this morning. Are you excited this morning? I'm happy to be here. How about you? I really am. It's blessed. It's been quite a few years since I've been here. Great to see Pastor Bill. And I don't know if how many of you were here last time I was here. It was quite a few years ago. Some of those things that Pastor Jordan read are actually a little bit outdated. Our church is now running about 2,000 people, 6 services on a Sunday, got a service on Saturday. By the grace of God, we've planted 23 other churches, several of those in the hundreds. God is doing amazing things in the Philippines. Can you give the Lord a clap for that? I tell you what, it's been phenomenal. The past 3 years, we've really seen, without exaggeration, we've really seen an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders and miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. We've literally seen hundreds of people healed by the power of God. And I tell you what God is doing in the Philippines, he can do right here in Brooks. He can do right here today. What's your need this morning? What do you believe in God for? If he can touch people in Africa and India and the Philippines, he can touch people right here, right now, right today. Can somebody say amen? All right, so I'm going to, at the end of the service, we're going to have prayer for the sick. Anyone who has any kind of sickness in their body, we'd love to pray for you. Love to pray for you. The past 3 years, we've seen, I think, 5 people with cancer, 2 of them 4th stage, who God has miraculously healed. 2 people who were completely deaf in one ear. We've seen those healed by the power of God. I just sent a team about 2 months ago to Myanmar, 9 women from our church, mostly lay people, only one was a pastor. One man was 20 years blind, 20 years blind. God opened the man's eyes. He was completely healed, totally able to see. Another one who was deaf, another one of our lay, these are all lay people. It's not Pastor Rich. These are all lay people laying hands on the sick, seeing the power of God. Another one who was mute, prayed for. The first words out of his mouth was they led him in the sinner's prayer to receive Christ. Can you give a clap to the Lord for that? Come on. Tell your neighbor, you're next. You're next. I'll tell you what, God wants to use his people. And it's not, the days of the superstar are over. It's time for the body of Christ to rise up and to begin to take our inheritance. It's time for the body of Christ. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me. In fact, the same Holy Spirit that lived in Christ Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. Can you say amen? There is no junior Holy Spirit. Hello. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each and every one of us. So you are a candidate. Tell your neighbor, you are a candidate to be used powerfully by God. I tell you, we're seeing it. We're seeing our teenagers. Our teenagers are going out, and God is my witness. How many of you know exaggeration is a euphemism for lying? Our teenagers are going out on the streets of Manila and seeing people healed on the streets. Our teenagers, young people, set on fire because they realize that Christ is in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they have the answer. You have the answer that this community needs. His name is Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Amen. All right, I always like to open with a word of prayer before we go to the message. Just kind of helps me. So if you won't mind, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and open our hearts to the Lord as we just listen to him and listen to his word this morning. Father, I thank you that you have a great and a divine purpose for each and every individual in this place today. Father, I thank you that the church here, the Victory Church here in Brooks, is established by you. It's a part of your kingdom, that you have a purpose and a destiny for every person who comes into this building, God. That this church is not an accident. It was not just merely the plan of men or a group of men. Father, this church is your church, that you have placed it here for a divine purpose. That every life, that every person who steps in this building, you have a plan and a purpose for their life. So we pray and we ask God today, you would open our hearts, open our minds. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that understand. And we just take authority over every work of darkness, anything that would distract us from the message this morning. We just take authority over that, and we say it has no place, no authority in this place. We submit our hearts, we submit our minds, we submit our ears, we submit our entire beings to the Lordship of Christ this morning. And God, we expect to hear from you. We expect to hear from heaven this morning. We thank you that you always anoint your word. Now we pray that you would anoint our hearts and our ears and our minds. Anoint my lips, Father, I pray, as the word of God goes forth this morning. We believe you for change. We believe you that your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, O God. That your word is a seed planted in the hearts of your people that grows up and bears fruit. We believe it for it this morning in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen? Give the Lord a clap. Come on. Yeah. Now you're going to have to forgive me. In the Philippines, we're quite festive. We are noisy in our church. So I'm going to be asking you for some amens and some claps. You may not be used to that, but you're going to make me really nervous if you're quiet this morning. Is that right? All right. I know that may not be your culture. That is our culture. We're kind of like Latinos. We just like to party. Everything is a festival. Amen. So that's just the way we are. That's the way we like it. I want to start this morning with kind of a deep and philosophical question. One which actually has an amazingly simple answer. It's a question that philosophers have been asking for literally thousands of years. And the question is, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Now, I know you're thinking, oh my goodness, where's he going with that? You know, what is the meaning and the purpose of life? Now, when we were teenagers, when we were younger, some of us at least thought about those things. You know, as you grow a little bit older, you kind of forget about that whole idea of, you know, the meaning and the purpose of life. Nobody can really know what that's about, so I'm just going to live life and do the best we can. But I want to tell you, the Bible has an answer. The Bible has an answer. And I found there's something that I found that was actually quite surprising to me, that they did a study on Google, and when you eliminate all the frivolous questions about Kim Kardashian and Lindsay Lohan and all that kind of garbage, when you eliminate all the frivolous questions, you know what they found on Google? That the number one question that was Googled, the number one question of any intelligence, you know, the number one question that was actually Googled is this question. Now, isn't that surprising? I found that surprising. The number one question, when you get rid of all the Lindsay Lohan and what's happening with actresses and all this kind of garbage, the number one question Googled was, what is the meaning of life? And so I thought, well, my goodness, Google, I mean, they've got the answer for everything, don't they? You know, I love Google. It's rarely that I've been disappointed with Google. So I decided to Google, and I did a series of teachings on this in our church back in the Philippines. I literally spent hours Googling what is the meaning of life. And again, Google, you can usually find the answer to almost anything, right, on Google. I tell you what, there's one thing that Google does not have the answer for, and it's this question. And it's sad. It's really sad that after thousands of years of scientists and philosophers asking this question, that if you Google the question, you're going to come up with a whole lot of nonsense, absolute nonsense. Most of it doesn't make any sense at all. A lot of it's hogwash. Most of it is just gobbledygook that has no meaning whatsoever. But how many of you know the author of life knows the meaning of life? It's just like anything. Anything that has been created, or have you ever come across an object that you saw somewhere, maybe in a flea market, or maybe at somebody's home, you saw some kind of an object and you thought, I wonder what that's for, right? Have you ever, you know, you've come across something, a little tool or something, you say, I wonder what that's made for. How many of you know that the inventor, the creator, will be the one that has the most authority and knows more than anybody else what that object was invented or created for? God is the author of life. There is meaning. There is purpose to life. Now, I did find exaggeration is a euphemism for lying. I spent several hours over a period of several weeks looking up answers on Google to the meaning of life. And boy, I tell you, Google knows a lot of things, but they don't know anything about the meaning of life. I did, however, find some really interesting quotes, and I just want to read some of these to you. Some of them are good. Most of them I don't agree with, but at least, and I tell you again, the most answers I found made no sense at all. They were just didn't make any sense at all. But I did find some things that actually made some sense, although they kind of missed the mark when it comes. And nevertheless, I want to read some of these quotes to you. Leo Tolstoy said, the sole meaning of life is to serve humanity. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, at least he's not self-centered. It's not quite the answer that the Bible gives, but at least it is a halfway decent answer. The sole meaning of life is to serve humanity. Johann Gottfried Herder said, to think what is true, to sense what is beautiful, and to want what is good, hereby the spirit finds purpose of a life in reason. To think what is true, to sense what is beautiful, to want what is good, hereby the spirit finds purpose in a life in reason. Well, at least it sounds nice. I mean, it sounds pretty good. Sounds nice. Again, not quite what the Bible teaches, but at least it's not some of the other junk that I found. This guy by the name of Waylon Wilton Kantz. Life is a fairy tale. Live it with wonder and amazement. Well, I agree with the second half. We should live life with wonder and amazement. I don't think life is a fairy tale. How many of you know life is not a fairy tale? Life gets pretty hard sometimes. In a fairy tale, they live happily ever after. Life is not a fairy tale, but I would say, yeah, live it with wonder and amazement. That's pretty good. Butler Bowden asked, anyone can get a job, but do you have a purpose? Now, there's a question to ask yourself. Anyone can have a job, but do you have a purpose? George Lucas, who happens to be quite a philosopher himself, he's not just the writer of Star Wars, he is actually quite a philosopher. He says this, the only reason for life is life. There is no why. We are life is beyond reason. In fact, the most common answer that I found on Google, having spent several hours, the most common answer I found on Google, the meaning of life is, wait for it, there is no meaning. That was the most common answer. By far, the most common answer, there is no meaning. How many of you know that there is meaning to life? And it's more than about eating and sleeping and drinking. A lot of us give up on the whole, and a lot of people have given. Here, Douglas Adams, he says this. Douglas Adams, the chances of finding out what's really going on in the universe are so remote, the only thing to do is hang the sense of it all and just keep yourself occupied. Google's not got the place to find the meaning for life, guys, or not the place to find the answer. Lauren Leo said, if the goal is what you want to achieve, then the purpose is why you want to achieve it. Without purpose, reaching your goal will have little or no meaning. And then one of my favorites of all, Michael Crichton, the one who wrote Jurassic Park, he said, the purpose of life is to stay alive. Just merely survive. Yeah. So most people, the great majority of people go through life really without finding their purpose. I would say upwards of 80-90% of people on the planet go through life without really finding a purpose. And so what most of us end up doing is we just kind of make up our own purpose, our own idea about what is the meaning and what is the purpose of life. And for the great majority of people, it goes something like this. Well, you're born, you grow up, you begin to learn some things, you go to school, you get an education. If you're fortunate enough, you can go to college, learn a little bit more, and then eventually you find somebody, you fall in love, you have some children, you get them an education, they grow up, they get married, and then the glorious part, you get grandkids. My daughter just got married in August. I don't have grandkids yet, but I'm looking forward to that. And then by the time that your kids grow up and they have grandkids, well, by that time you're getting a little bit older. Your body begins to wear out. If you've been fortunate enough, then perhaps you're able to leave a legacy. You're able to leave some kind of an inheritance for your kids. And then you die and you're buried. And that's the meaning of life. And the most unfortunate thing is this. For the great majority of Christians, the story is pretty much the same. They're born, they grow up, they get married, they have children. The only thing you add there is that sometime during their life, they receive Christ into their hearts. They go to church, try to raise their kids to believe in God. But pretty much the rest is the same. And obviously the benefit of being a believer in Christ is that when we die, we do get to go to heaven. But I want to tell you, there's a whole lot more to life than that. There's a whole lot more. There is a meaning and purpose to life. The scripture tells us there is a reason why you are here. You are not an accident. This church is not an accident. You being here is not an accident. There is a purpose. There is a meaning. And so I want to look at least three things that the Bible says about the meaning and purpose of life. Because here's what I believe. The most important thing in life, the single most important thing in life, is finding Christ. Would you agree? I mean, without that, you're doomed. But the second most important thing in life is finding your purpose. Why are you here? Finding your purpose. And again, I'm telling you, Not just the unbelievers. A lot of Christians go through life. They found Christ. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they really haven't found. Why am I here? Why was I born? Why did God put me on this planet? What really is my purpose? Mark Twain said this, two most important days of your life, the two most important days of your life, the day that you were born and the day that you find out why. I thought that was pretty good. I don't know that he was a believer, but that's a pretty good statement. The day that you were born and the day that you find out why. So what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Well, we're going to look in the Bible and see what the scripture says. According to the scriptures, I'm going to give you at least three purposes here that I believe are clear from scripture as to the meaning and purpose. And let me say this again. Until you find your purpose, you just kind of go through life, you know, just kind of surviving or making ends meet. Or it's not if true fulfillment, true satisfaction in life is finding your purpose. Why am I here? Why did God put me on this planet? And I can absolutely guarantee you, every single individual in this building, none exempted, every single person in this building today, God has a plan, God has a purpose, you have a divine destiny, there is a reason that you were born, you are not an accident, and if you can find your meaning, you will find your fulfillment. The Bible tells us that the number one purpose in life, we're going to talk at least about three. See how much time we have. We might get to a fourth one. The number one purpose in life is to know your Creator. Now, I'm talking more than about salvation. I'm talking more than just about accepting Christ in your heart. That's the first step. The number one purpose in life, the number one reason that you were born, the number one reason that you were placed on this planet, and again, until you find your purpose, you are not going to find satisfaction. You're going to try to do a whole lot of things to fill the emptiness, whether it's materialism, whether it's friends, whether it's whatever it is. You're going to find a whole lot of things to try to fill. The true satisfaction comes from knowing Christ, from knowing your Creator, from developing a lifelong and even eternal relationship with God. You can know God. You can know Him. I'm not talking about just accepting Jesus into your heart. That is the first step. I'm talking about having a deep and personal and intimate relationship with your God, where you fellowship with Him, where you commune with Him on a continual basis, where you talk to Him and He talks to you. John chapter 10 tells us that His sheep know His voice. As believers in Christ, anyone who has accepted Jesus in their heart, you have the ability. And let me say this. One of my professors in Bible school many years ago said this. You can be as close as you want to be. You can be as close as you want to be. It wasn't that Jesus loved John more than the others. It was just that John knew how to receive the love of God more than others. You can be as close as you want to be. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a priest. You can be as close and as intimate to God as you want to be. The meaning of life is to develop a lifelong, eternal relationship with God. To know Him. To pursue the knowledge of God. To seek to know Him. This is life. This is the meaning and purpose. Jesus said these words. This is life eternal, that they might know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom You have sent. The apostle Paul, in his old age, some of the last words that he wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he said that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed into His death. And in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, he says everything else. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of this verse. Philippians 3:8. Everything else is worthless. Worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So the meaning of life, the purpose of life, is first and foremost to know Him. And so I want to challenge you here this morning. I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm assuming the great majority of people in this room have already accepted Christ into their hearts. You know that you're going to heaven. So that's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking this question, do you know him? Do you have a growing relationship with him? Are you continually discovering new things about who he is, what he likes, what he doesn't like, his character? You can know God. In fact, the reason that Jesus came, let's remember, folks, the reason Jesus didn't come to earth to establish a religion. Hello? He never established any religion. Jesus came to reconcile us to God because our relationship with God was broken because of sin. Jesus died on the cross to restore fellowship with God. The whole purpose of the cross is so that you can know him. To restore that relationship that Adam had in the garden. And it's an attainable goal. Through the Spirit of God, through his word, we can know our Creator. The second purpose I want to talk about, a group of theologians in 1646 came together and they wanted to answer a number of theological questions about God, about salvation, about doctrine, etc. One of the conclusions they came to has become an often quoted truth, and I think at least at some measure it answers our question, what is the meaning of life? The question that they were asked was this. This was way back 1646. The question that was asked was, what is man's primary purpose? And the answer that they gave after studying for months in the scriptures was this. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God, what does that mean? What does that mean, to glorify God? I think you could ask any Christian in any denomination, doesn't matter what denomination, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, any denomination. I think every Christian would agree with the statement that we are meant to live for the glory of God. Would you agree with that? I don't think there's a Christian on the planet who wouldn't agree with that. We are to live for the glory of God. But what does that mean? That we are to live our lives for the glory of God. Well, the Bible tells us that we have been created in the image of God. Romans chapter 8 verses 28 and 29 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Tell your neighbor, you have a purpose. God has a purpose. Let me start it again. Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That would be the great majority of people in this room. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And verse 29 tells us what that purpose is. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. We are created, you and I are created to reflect the glory of God. You and I are created to reflect his character. You and I are created to be a reflection. We are his highest creation, folks. We are made in the image of God. So part of our purpose in life, first is to know him. Second is to reflect his nature, that others might see what God is like. And this is what Jesus did to the max. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says of Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. No question about that. I mean, we wouldn't question that, that Jesus was the radiance of God's glory. He was the exact representation of God's being. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this. And we, believers, we, who with unveiled faces all what? Reflect the Lord's glory. Your purpose in life is to be a reflection of who God is. Now, we'll never be God, obviously. We are not omnipotent. We are not omniscient. We'll never be that. But you and I are meant to be a reflection of who God is, what he's like, just as Jesus was. Isn't it true? Jesus came and he showed us, I mean, his primary purpose was to die on the cross, but I guess number right at the top of the list, his secondary purpose was to show us what God is like, to show us who he is. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that God is working in us. All things, everything that happens in our life is for a purpose. That purpose is that you and I become more like Jesus so that people can see in us what God is like. So are you a reflection of your Creator? When people see your life, do they see Jesus? Do they see something different? I tell you, when they saw Jesus, they saw something different, didn't they? We are to be a reflection of the glory of God. And so it says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed, what? Into his likeness with what? Ever increasing glory. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to know him. Your purpose is to become like him. If these are not some of the top priorities of your life, you're missing your purpose. I'm going to say it again. If these are not the top priority of your life, I don't care if you're born again, spirit-filled, speaking tongues, and glory to God for all of that. But if these things are not some of the top priorities of your life, to know him and to become like him, you're missing your purpose. You're just going through the motions. You're just existing. I'm not talking about your salvation here. Salvation is by grace through faith. I'm talking about finding purpose, finding meaning, finding the reason that you're put on this planet, finding genuine fulfillment in being what God wants you to be, being who God wants you to be. We are meant to be a reflection of his glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Jesus in John 15 verse 8 says this, this is to my Father's glory. This is how we can glorify God. As we said earlier, every believer in almost every denomination, despite denomination, would agree with the statement, we are to live for the glory of God. Jesus says, this is the way. This is to my Father's. This is how we can give glory to God. This is how our lives can be a reflection of glory, giving him honor, the glory that is due his name. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Do we want to glorify God? Then we've got to bear some fruit. There's got to be some evidence in our lives. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I just love the mission statement of Youth with the Mission. Are you guys familiar with Youth with the Mission? YWAM, one of the largest missions organizations in the world. I think they're in something crazy number like 160 nations around the world. Their mission statement is so simple and yet so profound. Their mission statement is simply this: to know him and to make him known. I mean, that's it, isn't it? That's your purpose. That's your purpose. To know him and to make him known. It's the reason that God puts you on this planet. First of all, to know him. To develop that ongoing, continual relationship with him. Jesus says in John 15, it talks about abiding in the vine, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, he translates that word abide to maintain a living communion. I like that. Abiding in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. The branches cannot bear fruit unless they abide in the vine. Isn't it true? There's so many things in the natural that have parallel truths. One of the fruits of intimacy in the natural is new birth. One of the fruits of intimacy in the spiritual should always be new birth. Hello? Isn't it true? One of the greatest joys in this life, I'm talking about in the natural and the physical, and for those of you that are parents, grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know if there's anything really that comes even close. If you're a parent, a grandparent, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Isn't it true that it's got to be one of the epitomes of life is a child being born, right? Do you remember when your first child was born? It's like off the chart. I mean, there's like nothing that there's just nothing that comes close to that. Are you following me? Are you agree with me? There's just nothing. A new life. There's just an amazing amount of joy. And they tell me, it hasn't happened to me yet. My daughter just got married in August. But they tell me that having grandkids is pretty close. So where's the joy in your life? New life brings a tremendous amount of joy. Bearing fruit unto God. Leading a soul to Christ. Finding, I tell you what. You know, doesn't the Bible, and we've all heard this, doesn't the Bible say that one sinner who repents, there's this massive party in heaven. And there should be a party right here on earth as well, amen. There is nothing that will bring greater joy to your Christian life than to have the opportunity to lead a single soul to Christ. You know, I read a really disturbing statistic here not too long ago. Just really, really bothered me. Really bothered me. 87% of North American Christians will never lead a single soul to Christ in their lifetime. 87%. 87% of North American Christians will never lead a single soul to Christ. That just bothers me. That's just like, what are we doing? Another interesting statistic, and I've heard this one for years and years, and everywhere I go, I find that it's true. 90% of people who are believers all over the world, 90% of people who are believers, they have come to Christ through a friend or a relative. Most likely, those of you in this room, either a friend or a relative somehow influenced you. Brought you to a Bible study, brought you to a church, shared the gospel directly to you, gave you a gospel tract. 90% of people on the planet come to Christ through a friend or a relative. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in every form of evangelism, every form. Crusades, television, radio, tracts distribution, any way that you can get the gospel out. I believe in all of it. But the fact of the matter is, statistically, the greatest number or the most effective is simply inviting a friend to church. An office mate. A neighbor. A relative. 90% of the people on the planet have come to Christ through a friend or a relative. So we believe in crusades. We believe in television. We believe in radio. We believe in all of those things. But fact of the matter is, the most effective way to bring people to Christ is just simply befriending them. Invite somebody to church. How was new life born? Well, in every part of nature, new life comes through the seed. Plant a seed in the ground, it grows up, bears much more seed. New life comes through the seed. The Bible talks about the seed of God's word, the incorruptible seed of the word of God. We are born again through the incorruptible seed. Any farmer knows. It's just common sense. Any farmer knows. I mean, you don't have to have an education. No, the farmers in the most remote, uneducated villages on the planet, any farmer knows the more seed you plant, the more crops you're going to harvest. Hello? And the less seed you plant, the less crops you'll harvest. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that out. The most uneducated people on the planet know that if you want to reap a harvest, you have got to plant a seed. The thing about seeds is this. You know, especially in North American culture, we're so used to instant everything, you know. We want everything instantly. Man, you want that, you know, now you don't have to wait for the movie. You can just get it on Netflix and anytime you want. We want everything instant. But the thing about the seed is this. There is no farmer on the planet who expects to plant a seed tomorrow and reap a harvest the next day. Every farmer understands you plant a seed, you water it, you fertilize it, keep the weeds out, but sure enough, time will come, you will eventually reap a harvest. So how are we going to reap a harvest here in this church? Don't you know that God has a plan and a purpose for Victory Brooks? Amen? Do you believe that? Don't you know He does? Don't you know that part of His plan is to fill this place full of people? It's part of His plan. So how's that going to happen? We've got to plant some seeds. And again, the thing is, because we're so used to instant results, there's a tendency to get discouraged when we don't see the instant results. Well, don't get discouraged. Have a little faith. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Just sow your seed. That's all you have to do. God doesn't expect you to save anyone. It's God who saves people. Hello. God doesn't expect you to save anyone. He does expect you to plant some seeds. Sow some seeds in the heart of your neighbor. Sow some seeds in the heart of that loved one. Invite a neighbor to church. Invite an office mate to church. Invite him to a home Bible study. We have a purpose in life. We have a reason. There is a meaning for life. And the reason, the purpose is this. To know God. To reflect Him. To become conformed in the image of Christ. And to make Him known. To reproduce. In fact, it's the first command that God ever gave to mankind. The first command that God ever gave to mankind, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. You and I were made to reproduce. Now, I'm not just talking in the natural here. We were meant, like Abraham, who looked at the stars of the sky, sand on the seashore. You and I were meant. When I was doing research on this on Google, I came across a scientific video. And this was the guy who said that he had actually gone to Google and asked them what were their top 10 questions other than all the Kim Kardashian and all that kind of garbage. And he was the one, this is a total unbeliever, scientific video. He said that the number one question was, what is the meaning of life? And so this guy came from it from a biological standpoint. And he said this. He said something I found interesting. He said, the purpose of life biologically is for the species to transfer its DNA to the next generation so that that species can survive. Scientifically, biologically, this guy was answering the question, what is the meaning of life? And he said that all life, the purpose of life, is to transfer its DNA to the next generation so that that species can flourish and survive. We've got the DNA of God on the inside of us, folks. His name is Jesus. And your purpose and my purpose is to transfer that DNA so that the next generation can survive and flourish. Can you say amen? Don't look for instant success. You'll be disappointed. But sow your seed and sow it abundantly. Let the love of Christ compel you enough to overcome your fears, to overcome your timidity, to overcome your shyness. Let the love of God be greater than your fear of rejection. And I'm not talking about going out on the street or going in your office and raising up your Bible and preaching hellfire and bring. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sowing a seed. Bring some people on Saturday to the mess festival. It's sowing a seed. Invite somebody over for lunch. Ask somebody if you can pray for them. I'm not talking about preaching to people or condemning people. I'm just talking about, everybody say, sow your seed. I'm just talking about sowing your seed. The seed of the love of God. The seed of His Word. The seed of the relationship. Just give your testimony. Tell people what God has done in your life. You and I were made to reproduce. To bring many sons to glory. In closing, there is a meaning and purpose to life. And until you find that meaning and purpose, even if you found Christ, I'm not talking about your salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. But until you find your purpose, it's no wonder that some Christians find Christianity boring, because they haven't found their purpose. When you find your purpose, something on the inside will say, I was made for this. I was made for this. I tell you what, lead somebody to Christ. Make a disciple. Take somebody under your wing. Get busy for God. Get involved in the ministry. Open a Bible study in your home. Share the gospel. Invite somebody to church. And when you begin to see new lives change, when you begin to see marriages heal, when you begin to see God use you, I tell you what, the thing that gets Christians really hot on fire for God, when God uses you, not just the pastor, not just the staff. When God uses you to touch somebody's life, there is fulfillment. There is something that it gets ignited on the inside. Christianity is no longer boring. I tell you what, we had this team of ladies that just came back from Myanmar. The lady was 60 some years old, laid hands on this man who was blind for 20 years. I tell you, she is hot on fire. She came to the World Conference hot on fire for Jesus. When God uses you, something changes on the inside. You have a purpose. It's not just to eat, drink, and grow up and have grand. Those are great things. Those are a blessing from God. But you have a purpose. It's more than just going through the motions. It's to know God, to glorify Him, and to make him known. Can we all stand together and pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God, I do pray that you would awaken destiny in the heart of every believer in this room. Father, I pray that you would begin to stir in our hearts that there is more to Christianity than coming to church. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would begin to give us a desire to know you. That you would begin to give us a desire to become like you. That you would begin to give us a compassion and a love for others that don't know you. We have the answer that the world needs. His name is Jesus. And so God, we pray today that we'll find our purpose. We'll find our destiny. We'll find the reason and the meaning that you've put us on this planet. The reason, the purpose that you brought us to this church here at Victory and Brooks. It's not an accident. It's not an accident. The reason that you have us in the occupation that we're in the job that we're in, it's not just to make money. Yes, we have to provide for our families, but we are to be a light. We are to be a witness. The reason that you have us in the communities, in the homes, in the neighborhoods that we live, Father, there is a purpose. There is a purpose. God, I pray, awaken that purpose in our hearts. Awaken that destiny on the inside of us. Help us, God, to come alive with a true purpose and meaning for life. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's give the Lord a big round of applause. Amen. We will have prayer at the end of the service for the sick. Pastor Jordan.
Thank you, Lord. Awesome, eh? I think you kind of read some of our mail. Hey, doesn't that kind of sound a bit like what we've been preaching? What, a bit, you know, even some of the scriptures. Pastor Rich actually sent me some of the scriptures for PowerPoint last night. I was doing it up and I'm like, and I was kind of laughing to myself. I'm like, it's interesting. We kind of talked about that a few weeks ago. Oh, look at that. Isn't that interesting? We just mentioned that 2 weeks ago. Don't you love it when God does that? Amen. Praise God. I want to give that opportunity. The Bible says to share with those that sow into us, right? To be a blessing to those. And so I want to ask our ushers to hand out our offering envelopes. And if you want to sow into Pastor Rich, Ning, into their ministry, I want to encourage you to do so. Before we begin to pray for people and open the altars, actually with Contes in the Philippines, they've been the only Victory Church that started with almost 500 people, first service. Pastor Rich had shared actually at the World Conference how, their church was under 200, I think it was. And, they were looking to plant, another church. And, God said, you know, they're hoping, well, maybe we could start with a couple hundred, the first service. And God said, double it. And God did exceedingly abundantly above, more than double that on the first service. And like Pastor Rich shared, their congregation is now at over 2,000 people, six services. And, you know, my heart came alive. We were having supper last night. And I'll just share this one thing. A pastor's heart comes alive when you see the people in your church transferring life to another one. And he has an altar ministry team, and he said he sat back on the recent Sundays and saw his altar ministry, all lay people, just laying hands on people. and watching the power of God heal people and touch people's hearts. And as he shared that, I almost began to weep just right at Boston Pizza of all places. Can you cry at Boston Pizza? Is it against the rules? I don't know. But just that a pastor's heart just beams when you see God using. Because again, like I have said it before, the next move of God is not by a personality. It's by the move of the church. Because you are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Amen. You are, look at your neighbor and say, I am the hands and feet of Jesus. Hey. Yeah. This Saturday, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. Sundays, we're the hands and feet of, you're in your work, you're the hands and feet of Jesus. So let's bless Pastor Rich today. Let's pray over that. And then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Rich just for our altar time. If you need healing, come. If you need God to do something in your heart, maybe not in your physical body, but come. There's a transference. The Bible says, let us not neglect the foundational principles, the foundational teaching. And one of them is the laying on of hands. There's a transfer in that. Let's not neglect that. Father, I thank you today for Pastor Rich and Nick. Thank you for their work. Thank you that they're faithful servants of yours. And Father, we ask your blessing upon them today. Your abundant blessing. Father, as we sow into the one that is shared with us, share in all good things, your word says, with him who teaches, that God, that you would bless them, and that Father, in return, you said that it's a multiplication back from our heart to theirs and vice versa. So Father, we thank you for that. And we just ask your blessing upon that and our gifts here today. Because you love a cheerful giver. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.